As we had our scripture reading this morning in Daniel chapter 9, you see that the key concept of the desolate sanctuary is something that is being highlighted in Daniel's time. And as we've then been looking into Matthew chapter 24, Jesus Christ has predicted another time of desolation for the sanctuary, the holy place in Jerusalem, the Temple Mount. And if you go to Jerusalem today, you can go to the Temple Mount and you can find the Jewish people at the Wailing Wall, where they are worshiping and offering their prayers at all that is left of that first temple, which is nothing of the temple, but instead only the stones of the retaining wall that were a part of the hill on which the temple sat. So your sanctuary is desolate today, in fulfillment of the prophecy of Jesus in his time, that this most magnificent of first century buildings, the temple that was under construction for 70 years, was completed only a short 6 years before its utter destruction at the hands of the Romans led by Titus, the son of the emperor Vespasian. So open up your Bibles, please, to Matthew chapter 24, as we continue looking into the Olivet Discourse, as it is called, the sermon that Jesus Christ gave on the Mount of Olives in response to his disciples' questions concerning when the temple was going to become desolate and what would be the signs of the end of the age and of the parousia, the coming in power and glory of Jesus Christ as King of Israel. We've been digging into the opening verses of Jesus' response to those questions, starting a couple of weeks ago, looking into verses 4 through 8, and then last week looking at verses 9 through 14, the signs that presage the time of great tribulation before the coming of Christ and the end of the age. This morning, we're going to be taking time to look in detail at one particular key verse in this Olivet Discourse, Matthew chapter 24, verse 15. As all of the signs leading up to the Great Tribulation have been given in verses 4 through 14, Jesus Christ then gives one particular sign of great importance to the people of Israel during this last time. Follow along as I read verse 15 in the Olivet Discourse. So, when you see the abomination of desolation spoken of by the prophet Daniel standing in the holy place, let the reader understand. Then let those who are in Judea flee to the mountains. And he goes on and speaks about this time of great tribulation that will be upon the nation of Israel. But the key phrase is the abomination of desolation. That's what we're going to be studying this morning. Now, notice in Matthew 24, verse 15, this abomination of desolation is spoken of by the prophet Daniel. As we've been studying through the Olivet Discourse, I have mentioned on a number of occasions how key and essential the book of Daniel is to understanding the Olivet Discourse. Jesus' teaching about the end of the age and of his parousia is all based upon what is first revealed over 600 years ago to the prophet Daniel. If Daniel was a true prophet of God, then Jesus is a true prophet of God. If Daniel was not a true prophet of God, then Jesus is not a true prophet of God, because all that Jesus is teaching is based upon the reliability of God's word spoken through the prophet Daniel. So you see how essential and important the book of Daniel is in light of Jesus' reliance upon it in his predictions concerning the future. Now, if you were the enemy, what book in the Old Testament would you attack first and foremost as not being a genuine prophet of God? Daniel. If the enemy can undermine Daniel, then the whole foundation of New Testament prophecy falls apart. And if the whole foundation of New Testament prophecy falls apart, then the whole gospel falls apart, and there's no reason to believe any of this stuff. If you go to the University of Nebraska, you will not find one college professor who believes that the book of Daniel was written as genuine prophecy before the events took place that are predicted in the book of Daniel. If you go to any major university, any secular institution of learning, every person who teaches on the Bible, and there are many professors who make their living by teaching on the Bible, even though they don't believe the Bible, but they are paid and honored and respected in order to deconstruct the Bible and to try to destroy what the Bible is teaching, every single one of them will date Daniel after the events of key predictions in the book of Daniel. This morning, when we're looking at the abomination of desolation, this is the key theme that ties together all of the prophecies of Daniel 7 through 12. Daniel's book has two halves. The first half of the book is the first six chapters, which has the stories of Daniel, which we're so familiar with. Daniel in the lion's den. Meshach, Shadrach, and Abednego standing up to Nebuchadnezzar and being thrown into the fiery furnace, together with Daniel's interpretation of Nebuchadnezzar's dreams. That's the first half of the book of Daniel. It lays out the big picture of the prophetic plan in the imagery of the statue, the head of gold, the shoulders of silver, the thighs and midsection of bronze, and then the legs of stone and iron. And so, when we come to Daniel 7 through 12, the second half of the book, that four times throughout these chapters, we are referring to the abomination of desolation. So when Jesus is saying, when you see the abomination of desolation standing in the holy place, let the reader understand. Now, whether it's Jesus who puts that parenthesis in there, let the reader understand, if he said that, and Mark and Matthew are just recording what Jesus said, which is a possibility. But if more likely, I think that Mark and Matthew wrote that in there because they wanted to highlight that not everybody who was going to be reading the Gospel of Matthew and the Gospel of Mark were going to be people who were well acquainted with the prophecies of Daniel. They're saying that this is a key essential element in understanding the Lord's teaching concerning His coming and the end of the age. And so you have to go back and study Daniel in order to have an understanding of what Jesus is talking about. Not very often in Scripture do you have this kind of highlighter, this kind of pinpoint, on a key phrase, a key concept, telling us we have to go back and understand what Jesus Christ is talking about when He says the abomination of desolation. So that's our goal this morning. We're going to jump out of Matthew, go back to Daniel chapter 7 through 12, and study those chapters in light of what it teaches regarding the abomination of desolation. We're going to start in Daniel chapter 11. So turn back from Matthew's gospel to Daniel chapter 11. And here we're going to see that there are four references to the abomination of desolation, that two of them refer to somebody that was in the past in relationship to Jesus' time. By the time Jesus is giving this declaration on the Mount of Olives, that two of the references to the abomination of desolation are referring to a person who is historical, who has already come in the history of Israel before Jesus. But two of the references in Daniel's prophecies concerning the abomination of desolation are yet future to the time of Jesus Christ, as we study all four uses of this phrase in Daniel's second book, second half of his book. Daniel chapter 11, verse 31, is the first reference to the abomination of desolation, and it's word for word from the Greek translation of the book of Daniel. These are the same exact words that Jesus uses when He says, when you see the abomination of desolation standing in the holy place. So let's read Daniel chapter 11, verse 31, and then we're going to explain the context of the chapter. You see, forces from Him shall appear and profane the temple and fortress, and shall take away the regular burnt offering, and they shall set up the abomination that makes desolate. Here is a prophecy that was fulfilled after Daniel wrote it, but before the time of Jesus Christ, in what is known as the intertestamental period. You have the Old Testament, you've got the New Testament. The last book of the Old Testament was written by Malachi about 400 years before Christ. You've got this 450-year period in between the time of the Gospels recorded by Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and the last prophecy in the Old Testament. So what was happening during those 450 years? Well, the book of Daniel tells us a lot of what happened during those 450 years, but it tells us in advance that Daniel was given prophecies regarding the history of the kings of the Greek Empire, because during that time, those were the ones who were largely going to be in charge, and their dealings with one another in relationship to the Holy Land of Israel. And that is what Daniel chapter 11 is all about. In Daniel chapter 11, you've got the angel revealing to Daniel which kings were yet to arise in Persia, and then the rise of Alexander the Great as the first king in the empire of the Greeks, how Alexander was going to die as a young man, and his kingdom would be divided among his generals, who would then war with one another for power and influence, until Rome eventually subsumed all of their divided kingdoms and brought them under the control of the Republic of Rome. That's all detailed in Daniel chapter 11, the most amazing passage filled with over 100 specific prophecies concerning these times, focusing then in on one particular ruler of these Greek kingdoms whose name was Antiochus IV and who had the profane title Epiphanes. Epiphany is an appearance of God. And so when he called himself Antiochus Epiphanes, he was declaring that he was a manifestation of the god Zeus among human beings, deifying himself. Now, it wasn't an unusual title. There were several men during this time period who took that title for themselves. But Antiochus Epiphanes, who was Antiochus IV, was a Seleucid king. The Seleucids were one line of kings who had started as general in Alexander the Great's army, and they warred with others who were the other generals who had different parts of the empire divided up among them. And they would war between one another, the Seleucids in the north and the Ptolemies in the south in Egypt. And their wars with one another would influence what was happening in the land of Israel. And the over 100 detailed prophecies of the kings who will arise and the wars that they would have in Daniel chapter 11 is so specific that when critics of the Bible, those who don't believe the scriptures, look at those prophecies, they say there is absolutely no way that this could have been written before these events took place, because history has fulfilled these prophecies exactly as they were written, and none of them failed. They all came to pass exactly as Daniel said. So the last events that are recorded here concerning Antiochus Epiphanes took place about 165 BC. So if you don't believe in Bible prophecy, then this part of Daniel has to have been written after 165 BC. Because then there would be no way, if there's no prophecy, for somebody to know all this about these Seleucid kings and their wars with the Ptolemies and what Antiochus would do. Now, the problem with that position is that we have copies of the book of Daniel from the Dead Sea Scrolls, which date to 100 BC. Now, that is after 165, but the copies of the scrolls that we have are evidence that the Jewish people accepted these writings as the writings of Daniel. The Dead Sea Scroll community, the Qumran community, would not have accepted a pseudepigraphal book, a book that was written in the name of Daniel but wasn't really written by Daniel, in such a short amount of time after the events took place. And the copies of the book of Daniel that we have also show evidence that these are old books, that they had been copied, and that scribal errors had entered into those copies. So we have good evidence that the book of Daniel was accepted among the Jewish people as a genuine prophet 100 years before Christ, and that there's evidence that this had been accepted and had been passed down for quite some time, more than one or two generations, as would be necessary if they were being written in the 2nd century BC. And not only that, but the book of Daniel contains prophecies that were then fulfilled in the lifetime of Jesus Christ. And we have copies of Daniel that are older than the time of Christ. So we know that Daniel was a genuine prophet. God has given us enough evidence so that anyone who wants to know the truth can know that the prophecies of Scripture are unique among all books in the world, and that this book alone is the Word of God, and that it demands everyone everywhere to believe it and to put their trust in Jesus Christ as the Messiah of Israel, the Savior of the world, who is coming again just as he has predicted in Matthew chapter 24, the Olivet Discourse that is based on Daniel chapter 11. Now, getting more into the details of the abomination of desolation in Daniel chapter 11, you see that in verse 31, this key verse, that this man who all of the prophecies of the chapter build up to his campaign, because he is the one who is going to have the most direct impact on the life of the people of Israel during the intertestamental period. I want to read Daniel 11, verses 21 through 35, that deal with the life of Antiochus Epiphanes. So in his place, that is in the place of the former ruler of the Seleucid Empire, in his place shall arise a contemptible person, this is Antiochus, to whom royal majesty has not been given. He shall come in without warning and obtain the kingdom by flatteries, and as we know from history, also by paying people off with bribes. Armies shall he utterly sweep away before him and be broken, even the prince of the covenant. And from that time that an alliance is made with him, he shall act deceitfully, and he shall become strong with the small people. Without warning, he shall come into the richest parts of the province, and he shall do what neither he nor his fathers have done, scattering among them plunder, spoil, and goods. He shall devise plans against strongholds, but only for a time. And he shall stir up his power and his heart against the king of the south with a great army. And the king of the south shall wage war with an exceedingly great and mighty army. This is the Ptolemaic king in his time. But he shall not stand, for plots shall be devised against him. Even those who eat his food shall break him. His army shall be swept away, and many shall fall down slain. And as for the two kings, their hearts shall be bent on doing evil. They shall speak lies at the same table, but to no avail. For the end is yet to be at the time appointed. And he shall return to his land with great wealth, but his heart shall be against the holy covenant. That's the covenant of the people of Israel. He wants to destroy Jewish worship. And he shall work his will and return to his own land. At the time appointed, he shall return and come into the south, the Ptolemaic kingdom again, Egypt. But it shall not be this time as it was before. For ships of Kittim shall come against him. The ships of Kittim are the Romans. The Roman Empire is growing in strength and power during this time in the second century, about 170 BC. And they are the ones who are going to force Antiochus back from his campaign in Egypt. Ships from Kittim shall come against him, and he shall be afraid and withdraw and shall turn back and be enraged. He gets really mad about not being able to carry out his campaign in Egypt. And so he takes it out on the Jews. He takes action against the Holy Covenant. He shall turn back and pay attention to those who forsake the Holy Covenant. So he's encouraging all the Jews to become Greek, to not circumcise their children, to not obey the law. Forces from him shall appear and profane the temple and the fortress, and shall take away the regular burnt offering, and they shall set up the abomination that makes desolate. He shall seduce with flattery those who violate the covenant, but the people who know their God shall stand firm and take action. And the wise among the people shall make many understand, though for some days they shall stumble by sword and flame, by captivity and plunder. When they stumble, they shall receive a little help, and many shall join themselves to them with flattery. And some of the wise shall stumble, so that they may be refined, purified, and made white until the time of the end, for it still awaits the appointed time. We can stop there for now. In the intertestamental period, the most important event that happened in Israel is what is prophesied here. This is called the Maccabean Revolt. The books of 1st and 2nd Maccabees were written by the Jewish people in this time that record the history of Antiochus's attacks on the Jewish religion, his desire to completely annihilate Judaism and to bring in pagan worship, Greek worship, into the temple, the holy place, so that Antiochus Epiphanes sacrificed pig's blood on the altar, and that he set up an image to Zeus, the Greek god, in the holy place of the temple, and that he killed thousands of Jewish people who would not convert to paganism in his time. This horrible act against God that Antiochus Epiphanes had his heart filled to do by the evil one, the enemy, was resisted by the wise, as they are described here in Daniel chapter 11. And that resistance is famous in Jewish history as the Maccabean Revolt. Judah Maccabee, his brothers, were the ones who led this revolt. You have heard of Hanukkah, the festival of lights. Hanukkah is the festival that was instituted by the Jewish people after they rededicated the temple following Antiochus IV's death in 165 BC. Antiochus Epiphanes dies, and the Jewish people finally then are able to finish the time of desolation, the abomination that was set up in the temple to cleanse it, to reinstitute the sacrifices and the worship of God according to the law of Moses. And that then is commemorated in the festival of Hanukkah. Now, notice verse 35. The persecution, the suffering that is happening to the Jewish people at this time is designed by God for a refining, a purifying, until the time of the end, for it still waits the appointed time. And those references to the time of the end and the appointed time are a subtle signal to the interpreter of Daniel that what follows is not following immediately in history, but moves us forward to the time of the end, the time that Jesus Christ is talking about a future abomination of desolation, a future Antichrist, like this Antichrist, Antiochus Epiphanes. We know that Antiochus Epiphanes is not the Antichrist, because in Daniel chapter 7 through 11, we have four references to the abomination of desolation. Two of them are in reference to a king who arises out of the third kingdom. Now, I know we're getting in deep here into Daniel and prophecy and history and all of these things. And I've told you before that the vehicle of revelation drives through history. And while history is initially an impediment to us who are not well versed in all of these matters, that once we understand the history, then the revelation of God becomes very clear and very powerful. So hang with me. It's worth it to understand this. Take notes. This is God's word. This is worth studying and understanding. So, two times in Daniel, the abomination of desolation refers to a king from the third kingdom. Remember, the four kingdoms of world history that are given to us in the book of Daniel. That first, in Nebuchadnezzar's dream, they are given to us in the vision of the gold head, the arms of silver, the sides of brass, and the legs of iron, as you have up here. But in Daniel's vision, in 7 through 12, it's not a glorious statue and idol, but instead these are terrible beasts that destroy and devour, as God's view of world empires is more accurately shown than Nebuchadnezzar's view of world empires as being something beautiful. Instead, they are something terrible and destructive. These terrible, destructive kingdoms, the abomination of desolation that is Antiochus Epiphanes comes out of this third, the sides of brass, the leopard as he is pictured in Daniel chapter 7, and that he is one of the kings that arises out of this kingdom. However, the beast, the little horn, the abomination that makes desolate of the fourth kingdom, is also described in two verses in the book of Daniel. Now, the other verse that refers to the Antiochus Epiphanes' abomination of desolation, his setting up of the altar to Zeus and sacrificing of the pig swine and the persecution and death of thousands of Jews in the 2nd century BC, is also mentioned in Daniel chapter 8, verse 13. Daniel chapter 8 contains a large prophecy about what's going to happen with this third kingdom when it destroys the armies of the Medes and the Persians. We're going to skip over Daniel chapter 8 this morning, and we're going to go straight then into the other two prophecies concerning the abomination of desolation. Start with Daniel chapter 9, verse 27. We had our scripture reading in Daniel chapter 9 this morning, where Daniel is praying concerning the desolation of Jerusalem and the Holy Temple. This is exactly relating to what Jesus is talking about with the destruction of the temple, the desolation that is coming upon the temple, and how God is going to then restore through the coming of the Messiah with his parousia. In Daniel chapter 9, verse 27, you have reference to the abomination of desolation. Take note of it. Starting at the beginning of the verse, he, who is this? This is the little horn that is arising out of the fourth empire. It's called the beast in the book of Revelation. It's called the little horn in Daniel. He's also called the Antichrist. he shall make a strong covenant with many for 1 week. So he makes a covenant with the nation of Israel for 1 week. And that word week in Hebrew, it just means a group of seven. Like our word dozen means a group of 12. And then the context reveals a dozen of what? Be a dozen donuts, a dozen eggs. Well, with the word a Hebrew, a seven, a group of seven, it can be 7 days, it can be 7 years, it can be seven lots of things. And the context here reveals to us that we're talking about a period of 7 years. So he will make a strong covenant with the many for 7 years. And for the second half of that time period, he shall put an end to sacrifice and offering. Just like Antiochus Epiphanes brought an end to sacrifice and offering by defiling the temple, so this man, who is prophesied in Daniel chapter 9, will also put an end to sacrifice and offering. And on the wing of abominations, there's our word, abominations, shall come one who makes desolate. So the abomination of desolation is figuring in key in Daniel chapter 9's prophecy. Until the decreed end is poured out on the desolator. So he will come to his own end as God has predicted. Now Daniel chapter 9 is such an important text in understanding prophecy that I would say it is the most crucial and pivotal text. Matthew 24 depends upon it. Revelation depends upon it. Your interpretation of these words of the angel Gabriel to Daniel is going to determine how you understand Jesus' words. It's going to determine how you understand John's revelation, because they're all built off of this. And when you look at the possible interpretations for Daniel chapter 9, verses 24 to 27, you find that only dispensational premillennialism makes good sense of these verses. If you look at the covenant view of these verses, if you look at the preterist view of these verses, it doesn't deal with the specific time periods that the angel is talking about. You see that Daniel has been praying for the salvation of his people, and that Gabriel reveals that in this period of 77s, that God is going to finish the transgression. He's going to bring an end to sin in his people. He's going to atone for iniquity. He's going to bring in everlasting righteousness. He's going to seal up the vision and the prophet and to anoint the most holy place. So everything that Daniel wants, everything that God has talked about, all the prophets of Isaiah and Jeremiah, everything they've looked forward to, when's it all going to happen? When's sin going to be taken care of? When are the people going to be restored? When is the holy place never going to be desolated again? It's in this group of 77s. This is God's timetable. This is plan. Now, the only position that takes these 77s as a literal time period is the dispensational position. And it's up to us to figure out what time period is God talking about. That is what is so unique about the book of Daniel. Many prophets talk about the kingdom. Many prophets talk about the coming of Messiah. But Daniel is the only one who is told when these things are going to happen, with specific prophecies concerning days, concerning years. Now, when it came to Antiochus Epiphanes and his defiling of the temple, we are told how many sacrifices were going to be interrupted. The angel tells Daniel that it's going to be for 2,300 mornings and evenings that the sacrifice is going to be taken away. That's in Daniel chapter 8, verses 14 and verse 26. Now, in Israel, there was a morning sacrifice and there was an evening sacrifice. So 2,300 sacrifices would take 1,150 days. Now, the math is not easy to do. But when you go back and you figure it out, it does add up that there were 1,150 days from the time that Antiochus Epiphanes stopped the sacrifice and when he died and the temple was able to be cleansed and sacrifices began again. You can do the math. If you know how to do it, you can come up with exactly 1,150 days. Remarkable. God told us how many days it was going to be that the sacrifices in the temple were going to be stopped by Antiochus Epiphanes. And when then Daniel is told how many days it's going to be that the Antichrist of this fourth kingdom is going to stop the sacrifices, we are told how many days it's going to be. It's going to be 3.5 years. Now, 1,150 days is a little less than 3.5 years. 3.5 years, according to Daniel, and the prophecy that was given to him, is 1,290 days. So 1,150 days versus 1,290 days reveals to us that this is different. And the fact that the little horn of Antiochus Epiphanes came out of the third kingdom, which you can read about in Daniel chapter 8, and that the Antichrist of Daniel chapter 12 comes out of the fourth kingdom, and that his time period of stopping the sacrifices is different, again, reveals that they're talking about different things here. The other thing that lets us know that we're talking about different abominations of desolations is the fact that Jesus predicts that there will be a future abomination of desolation in Matthew chapter 24, verse 15, when he said, when you see the abomination of desolation standing in the holy place, then run for the hills. So Jesus says there's coming an abomination of desolation. So that helps us to understand that because the days are different, that when we come to talk about the abomination of desolation in Daniel chapter 9, this is yet future. This is something that is going to happen at the end of days, the end of the age, before the parousia of Jesus Christ. Now come then to Daniel chapter 12. And let's see the final use of the word abomination of desolation. Daniel chapter 12, verse 11. Now where we left off in Daniel 11 was at verse 35. And after talking about this time of the Maccabean revolt and the abomination of desolation being set up by Antiochus Epiphanes, you have further revelation that comes after a reference to the time of the end. In verse 35, the time of the end, still awaiting the appointed time. Then in verse 36, it talks about a king who's going to do as he wills. He's going to exalt himself and magnify himself above every god. He shall speak astonishing things against the God of gods. He shall prosper till the indignation is accomplished, for what is decreed shall be done. We're no longer talking about Antiochus Epiphanes. And there are clues in the text to let us know this. The first clue I already mentioned in verse 35, that now we're talking about the time of the end. We're moving ahead in history. The second clue, that is a really strong clue, is that Antiochus Epiphanes didn't do these things that are being described in verse 36. Everything in the first 34 verses, we can look at the history, it's all recorded, and it all happened exactly as the prophet said. But when we get to verse 36, we're talking about something else here. Because this hasn't happened. Antiochus didn't do these things. But the future Antichrist is going to be the one that is being described here. Verse 37 describes him this way. He shall pay no attention to the God of his fathers, or to the one beloved by women. He shall not pay attention to any other God, for he shall magnify himself above all. Now Epiphanes magnified himself as a god, but he still worshipped the gods. He still worshipped Zeus as his god. But this coming king is not going to pay attention to any of the gods of his ancestors. Instead, he's going to magnify himself as the highest god. He's going further than Antiochus went. He shall honor the god of fortresses instead of these, a god whom his fathers did not know. He shall honor with gold and silver, with precious stones and costly gifts. He shall deal with the strongest fortresses with the help of a foreign god. Those who acknowledge him, he shall load with honor. He shall make them rulers over many and shall divide the land for a price. And there's more details about him given at the end of this chapter. I wish we had time to unpack all of this. It's amazing information regarding what is still yet to come. But let's skip to chapter 12. At that time, this time of the end, this time of the Antichrist who makes the covenant and breaks the covenant and cuts off the sacrifices and the offerings in the middle of the week, at that time shall arise Michael, the great prince, who has charge of your people. And there shall be a time of trouble such as has never been since there was a nation until that time, the great tribulation, which is what Jesus is going to be talking about immediately after his reference to the abomination of desolation in Matthew 24. This time of trouble unlike anything else that's ever happened. But at that time, your people shall be delivered. Now, were the people of Israel delivered in AD 70? No, they were destroyed. The temple was destroyed, the people were crucified, sold into slavery, not delivered. So it's not talking about that time. It's talking about some future time. Your people shall be delivered, just like Zechariah predicted that when the armies of Israel are surrounded on all sides, that the Son of God is going to come and put his feet on the Mount of Olives and split the mountain in two for the people to have a way of escape. That there's this coming amazing future deliverance that is described in Revelation. Your people shall be delivered, is what Daniel is told. And many of those who sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake. This is talking about resurrection. Some to everlasting life and some to shame and everlasting contempt. Did that happen in the first century? No. The resurrection is future. This is talking about something yet to happen in Israel. And those who are wise shall shine like the brightness of the sky above, and those who turn many to righteousness like the stars forever and ever. But you, Daniel, shut up the words and seal the book until the time of the end. What is the sign of your coming? The end of the age. Daniel was told information about the time of the end. But he couldn't understand it then. There needed to be more revelation. There needed to be more history. We had to see Jesus Christ come. We had to have his words about what was going to happen. We had to have his revelation to John so that we'd be able to understand these things that were written and now have been revealed in greater ways. Then I, Daniel, looked, and behold, two others stood. He sees a couple of angels and a man standing over the waters of the stream, who I think is the pre-incarnate Christ. And there's the question of how long shall it be till the end of these wonders? And the man raises his right hand and his left hand toward heaven and swore by him who lives forever that it would be for a time, times, and half a time. The other indications of the time in Scripture reveal this to be a reference to 3.5 years. A time is 1 year. A times is 2 years. Put those together, that's three. And then you have a half a time, 3.5 times. And that when the shattering of the power of the holy people comes to an end, this time of great tribulation for Israel, the power is completely shattered, then all these things would be finished. That's when the end comes. That's exactly in accordance with what Jesus Christ is describing in Matthew 24. Daniel says, I heard, but I did not understand. These were things that were just beginning to be revealed. He didn't understand, but he wrote it down, and now we're able to understand it. And I said, O my Lord, what shall be the outcome of these things? And he said, Go your way, Daniel, for the words are shut up and sealed until the time of the end. And now Jesus Christ says to us, when you see the abomination of desolation standing in the holy place, then let those who are in Judea run for the hills, because then there's coming a time of great tribulation. And then you'll see the sign of the Son of Man, and all the nations of the earth will mourn. And he will gather his elect from one end of the heavens to the other. And Jesus Christ is revealing to us what happens at the time of the end. Daniel didn't know. Daniel just had to go his way. He finished his course and died. But notice what God says. Many shall purify themselves and make themselves white and be refined, which was the purpose of Antiochus's great persecution, and it's the purpose of this persecution at the end of the age. The wicked shall act wickedly. None of the wicked shall understand, but those who are wise shall understand. God has given us this information so that we can understand. And from that time that the regular burnt offering is taken away and the abomination that makes desolate, there's our fourth reference, the abomination that makes desolate is set up, there shall be 1,290 days. Instead of the 1,150 days of Antiochus Epiphanes, this future abomination of desolation is going to last for 1,290 days. How long is that? Well, in a Jewish calendar of 360 days in a year, that's 3.5 years. Which is exactly what the book of Revelation records. 42 months, 3.5 years, 1,260 days. This is what God has told us, specific timetable, the unique contribution of the book of Daniel to prophetic revelation. Amazing. And then this difficult to understand cryptic statement that we still don't know what it means. Blessed is he who waits and arrives at the 1,335 days. So there's something happening in those last 45 days after the 3.5 years, that if you make it through that, then you're in the kingdom and you're blessed. But go your way till the end, and you shall rest and shall stand in your allotted place at the end of the age. There's a resurrection, Daniel. You're going to be there for the kingdom. You're going to be there when the Messiah comes in his glory. God will bring with him those who have died in Christ. Well, this is all amazing. This is what Jesus Christ wants us to do. This is what the Holy Spirit wants us to do when we are told, let the reader understand. Daniel 7 through 12 is for you. It's for you to be able to understand God's plan for the ages. There are things there that are difficult. And you should get a PhD in theology for your attendance here this morning. This is the deep and the heavy stuff. But if you can get through this history, if you can understand this prophecy, then the Word of God opens up for you and your faith will be strengthened and God will do amazing works in your heart as you wait and look and anticipate the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ